Turn your Bibles to Mark's Gospel as we continue on this journey that we spoke about earlier in Psalm 85. Is his journey, but it is our journey. Righteousness will go before him, and he shall make his footsteps our pathway. We'll start at verse 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. He himself, he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would become spirit and life in our lives this morning. And through the lens of your word, Heavenly Father, we would see the glories of your dear Son, the wonders of who you are and what you have done for rebel sinners like us in the perfect person and work of our dear Saviour. Lift him up in our midst before our eyes this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that God has a place and a time for the salvation of his people. And he compelled Simon the Cyrenian, who became a leader in the early church along with his sons and his wife. And he was like all humanity. He was passing by, but he was compelled and constrained by sovereign grace and mercy. There is a time and there is a place. Before we go too far, let's just look at those words in verse 22. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha. The place. Salvation is worshipping the true and living God in the person of the Lord Jesus, in the truth of who he is, by the Spirit's work in our life, in the way that he ordains worship, and in the place that he will be worshipped. This place is not an insignificant place. The Lord determined before the foundation of the world that this place would be there. The reason for the existence of the universe is that the whole history of the universe and all of humanity would centre on this place at this time and on this particular person. You see, people think that they can worship God where they wish to, and in their own ways. And God, from the beginning of Scripture, to the end says you cannot. You will worship God as God prescribes, or you will be worshipping yourself. You see, on this mountain was the place where Abraham took that son, his firstborn son, and he's to go to the place on the mountains which I tell you. He went to the place which God had told him. And then verse 9 of Genesis 22, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his son and took the knife to slay his son. It was on that place when God, in sovereign mercy, had redeemed his people from Israel, and they were then taken as his people into that land to worship him. They were to worship God in the place which the Lord chooses. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you can turn there. Just so often God says, there is this place. You shall seek, verse 5, the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes, the place to put his name for his dwelling place. There you shall go. Verse 11, there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses in your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do what I command you. Verse 18, the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you eat them before him in a place of his choosing. And it goes on in verse 21 and 26. See, all eternity's innumerable streams run to this place, to this time. God had slain his son from before the foundation of the world, and all of what came to pass in creation is but the unfolding and the revealing. And so when Adam was clothed and saved by a blood sacrifice, God had this place and this person in mind. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Noah was saved by covenant grace. Abraham went to a place, this same place that we are looking at today. David bought that land to build a temple on this place. Solomon built a temple on this place. Isaiah met with the Lord Jesus and had his glory revealed to him on this place. In Mark, we have just followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years on a journey to this place. He came and he stopped on the way to this place to proclaim the gospel, to call out his own, to choose them and to protect them, to carry their infirmities, to bear their griefs, to carry their sorrows. And he stopped on the way with a paralysed man and a leper and a bleeding woman. Grief, stricken parents, the blind, the hungry, outcast and sinners, and all of them are part of this triumphal march of King Jesus Christ. Just a week earlier from these events, he'd accepted their acclamation. He'd accepted their hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. This is the place where God's glory is revealed. As the psalmist said, your glory, his glory is great in your salvation. God the Father was at this place, sacrificing his Son. God the Son was there, obeying his Father's will, perfectly as a lamb before her shearers is silent. It's extraordinary, the silence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of all of this. God the Spirit was there, sustaining that holy humanity as this man, our substitute, our God and our substitute, bore the wrath of God. And as I said earlier, we believers were there. It was our journey. It was our road from Gethsemane to Golgotha. We were really there. We were in him. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The shame that he bore was my shame. The sin that he bore was my sin. The righteous, holy wrath of God was mine. It was what I deserved. Ultimately, the death he died was my death. There is a place, and I pray the Lord would take us to this place again and again, and it would be a marker in our lives. George Whitfield was a student at Oxford, I think it was, and under the care of the Wesleys became a legalist, an extraordinarily zealous legalist. And they were so zealous for putting to death the misdeeds of the body by their own activities that they did serious damage to their health, a number of those people. And then George Whitfield read a book by Henry Scougal called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And God used that book, written by a young man, Henry Scougal, to release George Whitfield from the captivity of the legalism of the Wesleys and what they called the Holy Club. They were so methodical that that's how they got their name, Methodists. And George Whitfield was wonderfully, wonderfully rescued. The more he tried to be holy, the more he saw how unholy he was. The more he worked, the further away he worked himself from God. And he had an encounter with God after reading that little book on the lawns of that university. And when he had opportunity to go back there, he went back to that very spot where God had set him free. Had set him free from religion, had set him free from his own righteousness, and had shown him the Lord Jesus. There is a place, believers, isn't there? There is a place and there is a time in the lives of God's people. And in some sense, we can put markers up for them. Times when God comes and does what he says he'll do and deals personally with our souls. Those people who've had those encounters go back to the realities of what happened on this day again and again. It's a good place for us to set up our tabernacles in this world under the shadow of the cross. And by the grace of God, as we look there, we will find again and again the healing that those outcast sinners found as the Lord Jesus took that journey to the cross. And here in these verses, we have another testimony to what it is that man is when he is left to himself. In Luke 23:25, Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. We want to see what free will religion is like. We want to see what free will activities of men will lead to when they encounter the real God. Just read. We have seen in this last few weeks how they schemed and plotted with great wickedness to kill the Son of God, betraying any sense of honour and loyalty they had to their own professed righteousness. Just read it with me. It was they, verse 22, brought him to that place, Golgotha. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. Verse 24, they crucified him. They divided his garments. Verse 25, as if the Holy Spirit wants us to be reminded again, they crucified him. They also crucified two robbers, one on his left and the other on his right. Verse 29, they passed by, blaspheming him, wagging their heads. Verse 31, they mocking among themselves with the scribes. And verse 32, even those who were crucified with him, they reviled him. All of this is man unmasked and man exposed. When man has the opportunity to do with God what his heart, unregenerated, really wants to do. They had no care for him, for God, or his honour. The children of God, we need to remember, they did their will. They did their wicked will. And if we turn in Acts, we will see that they did exactly what God had ordained and promised beforehand. Peter, on that great day of Pentecost, reminds them, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And after the first hint of persecution of the early church, the believers come together in Acts chapter 4 and they quote those words from Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage? and the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They did their will. Verse 28, God's children know. They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We have seen that the activities of this week were as if these men had mined the Old Testament to find exactly what they should do, and as if they had a script. Here's your script, Pilate. Here's your script, Caiaphas. Here's your script, the Roman soldiers. Here's your script, the thieves. Now, let's get this together and do it. And that's exactly what happened. God's word is true. God's word is true in every little tiny detail. What a blessing for believers that it's true. Psalm 41:9, he was betrayed by a friend. My own familiar friend betrayed me. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. Psalm 27:12, false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. As we've seen, so much of what's happened in this time is actually just an amazing outworking of those words in Isaiah 50. He comes as a servant. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Psalm 22, as we know, is another extraordinarily exact and detailed description of what happened to the Lord Jesus. What was happening as they did it? In fact, the Lord Jesus on the cross leads these people to recite it with him while they do it. Verse 6 of Psalm 22, he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" They pierced his hands and his feet, Psalm 22:16. "I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me." Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And wonderfully for God's children, according to Isaiah 53:12, "He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with us, counted as a transgressor." And over all of these things, God sovereignly rules for the salvation of his people and the revealing of his glory. Even the words of wicked men, even the words of wicked men who hate God, are actually used by God to proclaim himself. Balaam was paid to curse Israel. And yet Balaam prophesied and preached the most wonderful sermons about God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Balaam was seeking for iniquity and would seek to lead the people of God astray, and yet he declares beforehand, God has not observed iniquity in Jacob, in the shifty one, the lying one, the deceiving one. God has not observed iniquity, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. Caiaphas, who no doubt was there, they delayed their duties at this hour of the morning. These high priests were supposed to be in meeting as the great Sanhedrin. And like every other form of religion that they had, they tossed it all aside that they could be there to mock the Lord Jesus. But Caiaphas was used by God to say these wonderful things. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. That's a description of God's elect. Read Hebrews. It's all through Hebrews. The people, the people, the people of God. And not for that whole nation, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Gather them together as one. Caiaphas proclaiming the gospel to us. We often get concerned and sometimes fearful of the enemies of God. They are responsible for their wickedness, but they never ever do anything outside of God's sovereign hand of good for his people and proclaiming his glory. So these men proclaimed glorious truths as if they were God's chosen prophets. Pilate, put this sign up. King of the Jews. It offended the religious leaders enormously. And he who had said, I find no fault in him, made sure that everyone could read it. It was written in Latin and Greek and Aramaic. He said, I find no fault in him three times. He made sure that three times it was written above the cross. This is the King of the Jews. What I have written, said Pilate. And then they say wonderful things about the Lord Jesus and his temple. You see, aha, in verse 29. You who destroy the temple. You who destroy this magnificent temple that we inherited, have laboured for 40-odd years to build. You destroy this place. You destroy this meeting place between God and man. So they asked for a sign in John chapter 2, and they quote the Lord Jesus' words back to him. You see, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show to us wants a sign. They want to see evidence. Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, this earthly temple. You destroy this body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Throughout the scriptures, 3 days are markers, but they are particularly relevant to the words of Hosea. You don't have to turn there, I can read them to you. Hosea chapter 6. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the 3rd day, he will raise us up." Where did he raise us up to? He raised us up to heaven. He raised us up out of sin and death and a tomb. And Ephesians says that we are seated with him in heavenly realms. He raised us to newness of life here, but he raised us to glory in eternity. That, what's the purpose of this? That we may live in his sight. That we may live face to face with God Almighty. With a holy God, we will live face to face. He must tear. He must cause us to be stricken, so that he will heal and he will bind. And he must kill us, that he'll make us alive again. That's what baptism's about, isn't it? It's declaring the gospel. I've died with my Saviour. I've been raised to newness of life. That we may live in his sight. Verse 30, these men say to our Saviour, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." And what a remarkable declaration of the gospel. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Isn't it wonderful that God caused these murderers of our Saviour to proclaim such glorious truths? He saved others. So you have, according to Psalm 85, you have been favourable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. How much did he forgive? He perfectly forgave all of the iniquity of all of his people. We cannot declare the gospel unless we declare the words that God says about God's salvation. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. So often when we stumble and sin, it is easy for me, maybe easy for you too, to think that God now frowns upon me when I stumble and fall, and that God is like a schoolmaster with a big stick. He's taken away all his wrath from us. What remains between God and us? his children? Love. Perfect, infinite love. Untainted by our sin. Untainted by the things that we do. He saved others. Himself he could not save. And he did it with justice. Mercy and truth have met together. God will be merciful, but he will not be merciful at the expense of truth. Righteousness and peace have kissed. He will not bring peace until his righteousness is satisfied. The law of God is satisfied, perfectly satisfied. And these men who had seen more than they had warrant to receive from the Lord Jesus for 3 years, mock him again. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. He did descend from the cross, and he did rise again from it in such a way that there was no shadow of a doubt. They put their own guard on the tomb to prove to themselves that he did rise again. See, believing is a grace gift of God. Seeing is not seeing with physical eyes. Seeing is seeing with spiritual eyes. The man in Luke 16, who was in hell, pleaded with Abraham to send someone back from the dead. I have 5 brothers. Send someone to testify to them. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Seeing the Lord Jesus in his glory is a gift from God. Believing is a grace gift from God. Like Simon of Cyrene, we need to be arrested from passing by. We need to be compelled by a force greater than ourselves and constrained, overwhelmed by God, born again with new eyes and a new heart and a new life. King Jesus marches in triumph. What seems like ignominy before men is called his triumph. He triumphed over Satan, now the prince of this world, is cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. You see, he's hung there. They hung him between 2 thieves as if to portray him as the chief of sinners. And yet there he was with his arms stretched out, dividing humanity to those on his left and those on his right. One that morning, remarkably saved by sovereign grace. not allowed to pass his own way and do his own will. The other one left to his blasphemies and his ridicule. See, at the cross, we have that great answer to that question that we looked at on Thursday night. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide on your holy hill? Justice must be satisfied, the law honoured and silenced, righteousness established, sin must be taken away, wrath must be taken away. This, as Simon said, is our consolation and our assurance. The realities of what happened this morning, that morning, is that God will punish sin when our sin was found on his Son. Holy justice demanded its punishment. But we also know that God will save sinners. We also know that no one who trusts Christ can ever be punished for their sin. It is gone and taken away. And we know that none for whom Christ died will ever perish. At the third hour of the morning was the time of the morning sacrifice. They sacrificed a lamb every morning, saying extraordinarily that I deserve to have happen to me what is happening to this lamb. And yet, for the self-righteous religionists, instead of it being something that humbled them, it was something that caused them to be proud. Religion without the Lord Jesus is a deadly, deadly hardening thing. Why did it all happen? This everlasting, infinite love from eternity. As John said, who may have been the only apostle there, by this we know love. By this, because he laid down his life for us. And there is no other way. We come to this word and we see its truth lived out before us. We come again to this word and see its fulfillment, that we might walk away knowing that when we come to it, we have God's truth. And the purpose of this book is to shine a light on the Lord Jesus. When he comes, and the Holy Spirit, who wrote these words, comes to a believer, he will glorify me, says the Lord Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He'll take all that the Lord Jesus is and all that he has done, all that he is for us now, all of him, and he'll declare it to us. See, this book is about this event, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if we look through those lens to see him in this book, we'll see him gloriously lifted up before us. And he will go forward in righteousness, as we read in Psalm 85. And he shall make his footsteps our pathway. in all of the aspects that we've looked at. The world won't understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. And the religious world, most of all, won't understand what we say about our God. See, it's not our way, but it's His way. A way of holiness, a way of grace, a way of mercy, a way of truth, a way of justice and compassion, a way of infinite love and infinite holiness and purity. And in this section of Mark's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus silent as history, His story, unfolds before us exactly as God has ordained. No wonder Moses was told to say to the people in Exodus at that Red Sea, when there is no hope before them, no hope of salvation. There is no hope of salvation behind them, and there is this Egyptian army, this mighty army, bent on destruction. And the instruction of God is to be still. Stand, be still, and see the salvation of our God. He seems silent. It seems as if things are somewhat out of His control. But they're not. Not ever. We can trust Him now. We can trust Him forever. Forgiven, justified, loved, accepted, reconciled, sanctified, and kept by Him. May our gracious God help us all to come and live beneath the cross, the place, at the time, the man. As Peter said, where else have we to go? Let's pray before we have the Lord's Supper.